This is our third week in our sermon series, I'm in the Lord's Army, our series on spiritual warfare, and I'm in the Lord's Army children's song, and today it said, joyfully enlisting, right? That's literally from Psalm 110, which is what we started this sermon series off on, that your people will volunteer for you in the day of your power. It's a interesting take on it, but that's what it is. And so today, hopefully, as we have begun our series through the spiritual warfare series, we have laid the groundwork to say that as believers, when we decide to turn away from the kingdom of darkness and turn to Jesus to save us from our sin and to rescue us from our penalty from sin, that we have been drafted into his army. Because the enemy is not going to take kindly to us forsaking him and choosing the other side. He hates us because he hates God, and so he will fight us every day he can and in any way that he can. So far, what we've done is kind of just say, let's get to know the enemy. And then last week, we talked about where do we fight the enemy. In case you weren't here last week or forgotten, because that happens, the main two places we fight, this spiritual fight against Satan and the kingdom of darkness that comes to fight, are in two places. It's in our hearts and in our minds, where we believe what is true, where we decide what we think is actually the case. Satan loves to attack there to cause doubt, to cause distraction, to cause you to wonder if God is really who he says he is. It's the question, and it's where we begin to ask, is this true? And in our hearts is where we decide what we love, and we should love what is true. But we often want things, and sometimes what we want is not good. And our desire center, our heart, our love-making machine is where Satan loves to attempt to say, you know what would be really good for you right now? This shiny object, this pleasurable experience, this idea, and you should be up here, and these people who annoy you should be down here. Satan loves to attack there, and so we now know our enemy, which isn't just Satan, just in case we're diving too far down that path, but in this realm of darkness where Satan loves to cause doubt, to cause us to want things that God doesn't want us to have and doesn't want us to want, we now know where we fight. So now it's time that we start gearing up. Because it'd be a bad idea if you went to a lot of things. So shout out for me. Let's say you're wearing your swimsuit, your swim gear, whatever you use to swim in, right? What would be some things would be a bad idea to go do in that outfit? Okay, probably church, less ideal, right? Probably wouldn't harm you, but it would be probably a little bit awkward for most of us. What else? Going to work, right? Yeah, especially if you're anywhere where your feet can get run over, because most of us don't wear steel-toed shoes when we're swimming. Okay, I'm just going to take your word for it. I wouldn't know. Detasseling corn in your swimsuit is probably a bad option. Rock picking, yeah. Yep. We're going to stop it there, but yes, frying bacon while wearing a swimsuit. Bad idea. Okay, yeah. So there's a lot of things that would be a bad thing, but let's take it in reverse. If you work construction, do you want to go swimming in your construction gear?
No.
No, that'd be terrible, right? There are certain items that are good for certain things and bad for others, okay? And if we're going to go into a fight against the kingdom of darkness, a spiritual beings, forces and ideas and things, and we wear the wrong gear, it's not going to go well for us either. I had a professor that I took a class just on Ephesians. It was an amazing class. That loved to get to this and say, like, when you pretend as a kid, especially as boys. But you pretend that you're out there fighting a dragon and you're wearing a KFC bucket on your head and a stick for a sword. Like, that's all fine and dandy. But if you actually go fight a dragon with a KFC bucket on your head, you're doomed. Okay? We need to make sure that we wear the proper gear in order to know how to survive, but not just survive, but be victorious in the battle that we are facing. So many of us as believers approach our life day to day, just walking out with a swimsuit, completely unaware that there's a war going on. And then we get surprised when doubts flood into our brains, when our hearts want what we know to be wrong, and we're confused. And we're like, how's that happening? Well, hate to break it to you, you're wearing a swimsuit to go fry bacon. It's a bad idea. So, thankfully for us, God knows that that is the case, that in our own strength, with all of the virtues and values we could even drum up after being saved, is not enough for us to win against the kingdom of darkness, of beings we do not see and they do not die. It's a long fought fight. And on our own, we will not be successful. And so God has given us the gear we need in order to win. And so in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about that. But I want us to gain a little bit of perspective here as we get there. I love Ephesians. I think it was the first sermon series that we preached through. I'm pretty sure it's not online because that was before we even learned how to record things. So I'll re-preach it at some point, but it won't be today. Ephesians, as with most Paul books, usually split half and half, half theology, half application. So Ephesians 6 is in the second half of application. And right before we get into Ephesians chapter 6, if you go back, in Ephesians 4, he talks about living a new life, in which is where we get the whole, like, speaking the truth in love, and don't be angry, but don't sin in your anger, so that you don't give the devil an opportunity. This is all woven into all of Ephesians, this cosmic reality of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It's a major theme that I cannot exegete just today, otherwise we will be here forever. So he is talking about that, and in Ephesians 5, he talks about light versus darkness, and then he begins to talk about practical everyday life commands. And we won't exegete Ephesians 5 on the wives submitting to your husbands and stuff like that, but I do want you to know that this is where we get to Ephesians 6 from. Okay, so Paul gives instruction for pretty much every kind of family relationship there is, because the family of God is one of the metaphors Paul uses to describe the relationship of the church and God, is that we are a part of God's family. And so he then talks in chapter 5, he talks to spouses about how their relationship ought to work and how that was actually revealed from the very beginning, even though we didn't catch it until Jesus came on the scene. And it was all actually, the whole husband-wife thing is a picture of what Jesus does with the church, so that he can rescue his church, make it pure, so that he can present it to God. Then Ephesians 6, at the beginning of Ephesians 6, is where we get the children obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. So it goes from spouse to kids, which makes sense biologically even, that, you know, you should obey your parents. Then it talks to slaves and masters, which, if you were with us way back when, does mean slaves and masters, but the more modern application would be like employee and employer probably situation. There's someone who has authority over you, and you're to serve them well. And obviously, we in our society have the option to leave that employment if we don't want to. But that there is a good relationship that believers must have, which kind of begs the question, because if you've read all of these, if you are a spouse, or if you are a child, or if you are a slave or work for somebody where you have to work or you will not have money, are any of the commands Paul gives in those passages things that you want to do? The correct answer is no. Okay? I know we're all Christians, so we want to be like, yes, of course, I as a wife want to submit to my husband. And as a husband, I want to love my wife more than I love myself. And as a child, of course, I want to listen to my parents. And as a worker, of course, I want to do whatever my employer asks me. None of us want to do that. And Satan knows that. And that's why he then finishes the whole book about the cosmic reality of God's using the church to demonstrate to the beings in the heavenly realm that he is the God of multifaceted wisdom through us. And that how we participate is to do these things we don't want to do, that we would never muster up enough wanting of that, because we want the opposite by nature. So that's why we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. So put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand against the tactics of the devil." Paul knows that after giving all of these commands of, like, there's this wrestling between light and darkness, and you started over in the kingdom of darkness and you've been transferred into the kingdom of light, that you will always have an underlying desire for what the kingdom of darkness offered you, even though it never fulfills its promises. And he tells you, you need to do these sorts of things to be in the, not to be in, but to demonstrate your loyalty to the kingdom of light. And you're like, I can't do that. Not every day. And Paul's like, right. So you need the strength that comes from God. Joshua, be strong and courageous. I will be with you. Be strengthened by God. You have already chosen your loyalty to God. Let him strengthen you. And put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. There is the idea of resistance here. It isn't just survive. It's not build yourself a nuclear fallout shelter so that you will not die. You are strengthened by God, given the armor by God, so that you can go out into the battlefield and withstand the attacks of the devil. And then he's going to describe this for us, but he wants us to understand, because if we talk about this gear and stuff, you might be ready to go to war, like physically and literally. So he says, verse 12, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the devil. It's against the rulers, authorities, world powers of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil." And then we like to leave out that prepositional phrase right there, because we like to just tell everybody that we don't like and don't agree with, that that's just what we wrestle with. And then you miss the first part, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Literal human beings are not the enemy. What the enemy is those in the heavenly places who are working for the kingdom of darkness. So if we're wrestling with beings you don't see, beings that don't die, what kind of armor are you going to need? Not a physical one. No matter of physical clothes or metal that you put on is going to prevent the kingdom of darkness from winning against you. So, you have to put on, verse 13, this is why you must take up the full armor of God. So this is a repeat. He already told you to put it on, but then he told you why. You have to put it on because we wrestle not against people, because if we wrestle against people, we could manage to figure that out. We can, and we do, all the time. People fight and kill each other. Nations fight and kill each other. But instead of doing that, we have to put on this different armor of God so that we may be able to resist in the evil day, having prepared everything to take your stand. So here we are in the prep work for getting ready for this fight. We are told we need to put on our gear. So let's talk about what our gear is. So verse 14, "Stand therefore." If we're going to stand against the devil, we're going to stand against the tactics of the devil, and we're going to put on the full armor of God. What do we need? "Stand therefore with truth like a belt." There's some really good old English ways of saying that, but I'm just going to stick with the one I have in front of me. "With truth like a belt around your waist." Okay? Righteousness, like armor on your chest, or like a breastplate, the thing that, you know, covers all your vital organs. And your feet with the, my version, you decided to make sandal a verb. So, sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. And in every situation, take the shield of faith. And with it, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. How many of you all have been in church long enough that you've heard multiple sermons on Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God? Yeah, that's kind of what I figured. It's a really popular one, and it's one that you can definitely overdo. You can spend a whole lot of time making points that are not the main point, yet they are useful. So I'm trying to avoid overdoing it. But here Paul tells us we need to put on the armor of God, and then lists out what the armor of God is. A couple pitfalls that I usually see, and you know, I've probably heard no less than 20 different devotional talks, read books on the armor of God. One of the pitfalls is we are taking each piece individually and trying to like spiritually put it on every day. And you're like, okay, I got my truth belt on. All right, I got my righteousness breastplate on. And I understand why we do that, because we are often told, like, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the devil. And if you don't do that, you're not going to be able to. So then we take this passage and we literally try to spiritually clothe ourselves every single day with each and every one of these things. And depending on how you've had it explained to you, that can be less than helpful. Because when you have a problem, you'll be like, oh, my truth belt fell off. Let me pick that up and put that back on. These, although are individual pieces, unlike how our Western brain likes to think about everything, is all one thing, the armor of God. And before we jump into these virtues and how that applies to our spiritual fight, I want you to understand that Paul didn't pull that out of nowhere, telling us to put the armor of God. A lot of times you get this passage, Ephesians was written while Paul was under house arrest, so he probably was chained or guarded by a Roman soldier, and so he's like, oh, look at that, great illustration. But he didn't just come up with that. It's actually part of the Old Testament, and mainly from Isaiah. So if you'd like to, you can turn to Isaiah 59, I believe is where we're going. Isaiah 59. The idea that God is a warrior, and specifically his servant, the Messiah, is going to be a warrior, is a well-established theme in the Old Testament. When the Israelites leave Egypt, and in Exodus, Michael talked about this, that you only need to stand there. God will fight for you. And then we just saw in the whole sermon series on Joshua that God sends his people into battle, but he doesn't just sit there and watch them. He goes with them. He's on the front line every single time. And he does things that only he can do. If we move forward past Joshua and we have the kings who are God's representative, they also do a lot of conquering. David does a lot of conquering. Solomon does more conquering on that front. But as things go haywire, we get to Isaiah, and Isaiah, there's previous passages as well. Isaiah 49, verse 2 says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. And then Isaiah 11, 4 through 5, which is about the coming Messiah. So it shifts from God being the warrior to God now sending the Messiah, his servant, is that he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. But then we get to Isaiah 59. As things continue to escalate in the book of Isaiah, which Michael did a whole lot more study on and did a great job in our sermon series, but in Isaiah 59, And then down in verses 15 through 17. There's a lot of injustices going on in Israel that Isaiah is trying to correct. And it is a matter of sin and redemption. We're leaning towards the redemption part of this section of scripture. Truth is missing, and whoever turns from evil is plundered. The Lord saw that there was no justice, and he was offended. He saw that there was no man. He was amazed that there was no interceding. So his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. So he will repay according to their deeds. Fury to his enemies, retribution to his foes, and he will repay the coastlands. They will fear the name of Yahweh in the west and his glory in the east, for he will come like a rushing stream driven by the wind of the Lord. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. This is the Lord's declaration. God says, I am going to send my servant ready for war. And specifically in this passage, truth, righteousness, and salvation, redemption, rescue, is the mission of the Messiah. He comes wearing all this, ready to pass judgment on what is wrong. Righteous judgment. He comes with truth of God in order to correct the lies and the dishonesty of the people, and he will repay them according to their deeds. And then he will also come like a rushing stream driven by the wind. The Redeemer will come to Zion to those who turn from transgression, salvation. So Paul, back in Ephesians chapter 6, picks this up. He, you know, as a Pharisee well-versed in the Old Testament, sees these themes in Isaiah and says, hey, I got somebody over here that's got armor. So let's talk about it. In Ephesians chapter 6, when it says in verse 11 and 13, to put on the full armor of God, Paul is hoping that you remember back in Isaiah that Jesus was depicted wearing that armor. And then if we look forward into Revelation, Jesus also comes as a warrior who is going to complete the job of what was promised of the Messiah. And so when it says the armor of God, ready to do a little bit of language nerding? I'll try to give you an alert when we're done. Okay. Of God, in Greek, is what's known as a genitive. And the best way to translate it is just to say of that, because literally it means of. But it is important because there are different kinds of genitives, and I don't remember them all. So there's like one of source, it's where it came from. There's one of possession, like it's this person's thing. And then there's other ones that are a little bit less clear. I'm not here to tell you which of those genitives you should be taking. But one of the ways in our English is, you see it, at least in my translation, verse 17, I know that, again, it's the same thing. The word of God, mine says God's word. Okay? That's a fair translation to say this belongs to God. So literally, armor of God is the best way to translate, but to understand what of God means, you have to know, is it just where does the armor come from? Is it his belonging? What kind of relationship is this of having? So back, we're done with the language stuff. I would tell you that what you see here, Paul presenting to believers as a way to resist the devil, is to put on God's armor. Not just to distinguish it from other versions of armor, but that God has passed down his armor. How many of y'all have ever had, like, hand-me-down clothing? Right? Okay. You probably didn't if you're the oldest, but that's okay. When you get hand-me-down clothing, unless you get it from someone who has the exact same body shape and proportions as you, sometimes clothes don't fit, right? And so you have to decide, okay, do we alter this? Do we pass it on? What do we do with this? We see a version of that back in, I think it's 1 Samuel, where David fights Goliath. David shows up and Goliath's out there, fully armed up. He's this huge giant guy who's ready to fight anybody that's willing to come. And he's been mocking Israel's army for the longest time. And David shows up as a little shepherd kid, and he's like, why has nobody taken him up on this offer yet? Like, let's get this over with. And so he volunteers. His brother's mad at him because, you know, they're supposed to be all brave and stuff. And he goes to Saul, and Saul's like, well, kid, you're the only option we've got because nobody else is willing to volunteer. We've been doing this for weeks now, and I've even tried to tell people, like, you can get married into the royal family if you do this for me. Because Saul apparently wasn't brave enough to go do it himself, even though he was Israel's giant. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. So then Saul's like, yeah, David, you can, sure, we'll send you out there. But let's put some armor on you since you came unprepared. And so he gives him the king's armor, which is going to be the best armor you can get your hands on. Because if you go to war and you got a king, you don't want him to die. Well, that doesn't really work because David's not the same size. He's a little kid. And David's like, he puts it on. He's like, I can't fight in this. Doesn't work. He's like, but then he says something to the effect that I don't need it because God's going with me. So you see, the heart of Saul is, we got to protect this kid, give him the best shot he's got, so let's give him my armor, because my armor has seen me through all of these battles. Saul's still alive. So he gives David his armor, and David's like, yeah, I'm going to just trust God. Goes and kills Goliath with a couple rocks. So, when we get here, and it says, go ahead, put on God's armor. It's a passing down because God, depicted as the warrior for Israel, who has then said, I'm going to send my servant who is going to rule my people with righteousness and all of these things that align with who I am, and he is going to be clothed in my armor of righteousness, truth, and salvation to those who turn away from their transgression. And then we see Jesus wearing this armor when he becomes a human. As an incarnated part of the person, there we go, well, Trinitarian heresy there, person of the Godhead comes into our realm where we live at the intersection of the spiritual and the physical, and then he fights sin, death, and Satan. Now, it doesn't look like what we thought it would look like, according to Isaiah, and it doesn't look like what he will eventually do in the end, putting a complete end to all of it. But Jesus comes wearing this armor, and how do we know that he's wearing this armor? Because he was tempted in every which way like us, yet he did not sin. He never, even a little bit, did something to demonstrate any amount of loyalty or doubt or deception to the kingdom of darkness. He was safe because he wore God's armor on his own spirit, if you will. And then when Jesus dies, we think that he lost, but then he comes back to life in order to fulfill his mission, to defeat the kingdom of darkness, to defeat Satan, to defeat death. And so we, as believers, as people who have enlisted into Jesus' army, Jesus is telling you, hey, I want you to wear this armor. It's worked before. it's certainly going to work. So I want you to put it on. Because the fight you're going to go fight, you're not going to do well if you do not put it on. And we are not going to be like Jesus. We are not going to perfectly live out all of these values every day. But we do have the strength, the power, and the ability to resist the devil, because Jesus used the same means to resist the devil as we have access to today. And so when Paul lists out this armor, this isn't just a matter of, Christians, let's pull yourselves up, strap up, and get ready to go. You've been saved, so now like do a good job. This is an armor, a full set of gear that has been battle-tested, that has always succeeded, that will protect you. You do not need to fear, because it is God's own armor that he has passed down to you. So with that lens, let's look at it. In Isaiah, it says that earlier in Isaiah, it says righteousness will be like a belt, but also the truth is like a belt, like Paul says here. The belt in the modern version, what Paul was talking about, it's like a utility belt. Like if you didn't have a belt, you didn't have a place to put a lot of stuff. It kind of held everything together, okay? There's not any specific anatomy thing about like this truth rests here. It's literally like if you don't have a belt here, I mean, we've seen that happen plenty, even just wearing pants. If you don't have a belt, sometimes your pants fall inappropriately low. But the belt holds all of this armor and connects to it, right? And the truth of who God is, what he has done, and what he has promised to do are all central to everything. Because if you do not believe what God has said to be true, if you don't believe that, you're going to have a hard time putting anything else together. So the belt of truth holds everything together. And yes, in case you were wondering, soldiers back in that day wore more like skirts, and so the belt also held that together so that you could run effectively without killing yourself. It's also the place where the sword gets stored in its sheath, or whatever other word for the container that it goes in, is connected to this belt. He then says, have righteousness like a breastplate on your chest. Okay? Big piece of metal in those days. And just like Isaiah, it says that righteousness will be like a breastplate. Also the breastplate, priestly connection, that they wore a breastplate right here, right? And the reason it is because it's designed to protect vital organs, specifically in mind in the Bible, the one being the heart. And if that is where Satan wants to attack you, do you think it would be a good idea to put something in front of it? Yes. And what is it that protects us from Satan tempting us in our wanting machines? Is righteousness. Not our righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness, but also believing what Jesus says is right. We just say, I don't want that. It's wrong. It's deflecting where Satan attacks. Our wanting machine is by knowing what is right and wrong and choosing to side with God in the right and wrongs. Interestingly enough, next he then points to your feet. He says, put on your boots, feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you were going to go fight, it would be, especially if you don't know the terrain or the terrain is unhelpful, you wouldn't want to do that barefoot. And so he says, make sure you've got the right foot gear on. So soldiers would wear what we modernize into cleats, right? So you get good grip, so that you're not unstable, so that you can't be pushed. There's no sliding around. And when Paul correlates what a cleat would look like in a spiritual sense, is that you are ready with the gospel of peace with God, and a peace that enables other people to experience the peace of God in their heart, in their soul, and in their eternity. That's what you are standing on when you go to war with Satan in the kingdom of darkness is this gospel of peace that is not just for you, but for everyone else. And this points to an outward-facing mission of the armor, that we are going out in order to share the gospel of peace with those who do not believe it, who already hate God. And we come to them and we say, God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for your sin, to set you free from where you are right now. All the while, Satan is attacking us because he hates Jesus and he doesn't want the gospel to go out. That is the purpose of what we are to be doing. Then he says to take with it the shield of faith. Yes, this is a big old shield that in formation could protect not just you, but everyone, quenching flaming arrows, because that was a battle tactic that they used then, that they would try to shoot flaming arrows at you, and the shield would absorb it and protect the unit. And so we see here that faith isn't just an individual thing. It certainly is. You must have faith that God is going to come through. But it is something we do together as a unit, that our faith interlocks us into a formation so that when Satan attacks us, we are able to say, nope, I still believe God. Whatever you say, whatever happens, we will believe in God. We'll get to some of that in another sermon as well. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation, which is also presented in Isaiah as Jesus wearing this helmet of salvation because he was bringing salvation. But notice where the helmet goes on your head, which is where Satan likes to attack, of what we believe to be true. And our certainty of salvation based on what God has said, our belief, our faith in what he has said, is what protects us from those doubts that Satan loves to hurl at you. That God's not who he says he is, that he won't forgive you, that he won't welcome you back, that you're not good enough for him. Your salvation goes on like a helmet. Every time Satan wants to hit you with something, you let it bounce off because you say, you know what? The truth of what God has revealed, I believe it, and I will defend against that attack because my salvation is certain because God himself provided it. I didn't. I didn't muster up enough good works to earn it. God gave it to me just like he gave me this armor. And so it protects us against the doubts and the deception, the dishonesty that Satan loves to attack us with. And then wrapping it all up, because that's all fine and good, right? We've got a whole bunch of stuff to defend us. But then he says, and also the sword of the Spirit. There's another genitive, of the Spirit. So, tells you to take your sword. Then he correlates that to the Holy Spirit that has come to indwell believers, energizing every piece of this armor to like a science fiction level. Like, there's not just like a thing, but there's also like a force field kind of going on here. And he says, take the sword of the Spirit. Take the Spirit with you, which you don't really have an option. It's just, he's coming with. But be aware of it. And then he then connects it with this phrase, which is also the word of God. And he says that the Spirit, as always in the New Testament, the Spirit is connected to the word of God. It affirms what Jesus has said is true. It prepares us to fight the battle of believing what God has said. And so it's not physically like your Bible or even how much Bible you know. But it is a matter of what God has said is good enough. And the Spirit tells me it is. And that is the weapon you have to wield. We have the ability to put on God's very own armor that Jesus himself has worn, that we have now been passed down to, so that we can fight. And all of this fight, like we saw with the shoes, is in the effort of telling others about what God has done in the gospel. Do you see that? Do you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we use that sword not to kill beings that don't die, But to take it out into the mission field and to say, this is what God says to you, and the Spirit goes with us, and the Spirit convicts of sin. The Spirit enables your gospel presentation, as miserable as it might be, to be a call to those who are not part of Jesus' army, who do not have his armor on, who are enslaved to the kingdom of darkness, and we're out there with the shoes ready for the gospel of peace. And Isaiah says, beautiful are the feet of those who go, right? That is what we're doing. This armor is all about what we should be on mission for, not just so that you don't have unpleasant thoughts, not just so that you are not tempted, you know, so much that you just feel like you can't do it anymore. This armor is to enable the mission of the church, which is to go rescue more people out of the kingdom of darkness because Satan can't stand it. And yes, when we go do that, Satan's going to be very on attack against us. But he can't win. He lost to Jesus. He's going to lose to him again. And God says, if you just put on this armor, you too can stand. All of this armor, I think, can be summarized by which is God's word. Because if it was not for God's word, how would you know what is true? If it wasn't for God's word, how would you know the difference between right and wrong? If it wasn't for God's word, how would you know a gospel to share with people? If it wasn't for God's word, how could you have faith in the God who is revealed in it? And if it wasn't for the word of God, how would you ever have known what is needed to know in order to be saved? The word of God is not just some nice little thing to memorize some excerpts of. It's not just good reading. It is part of the energy that goes to this armor. We don't just need to read it more. We don't just need to memorize it better. We don't need to just spend enough time with it. We need it to be lived out in us. And that's what the Spirit's job in your soul right now as a believer is at work doing, is to try and get the word of God to not just be something that you know, that you've read, that you generally agree to if you have to, but that you actually go do it. And then I want to conclude with the important part that it's not included in, depending on how it is formatted in your Bible. Verse 18 is that pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Put on the armor, carry your radio, is how I would say it. You need to be in constant communication with the commander. You're wearing his armor, but you need to know what you're doing. And you don't, but it's okay because he's with you. So if the Spirit is with you, it is alive and active with the word of God in your heart, and you're living it out in front of people, calling people out of the kingdom of darkness, also don't forget to pray because you are not able to keep it up on your own. God has to be there empowering you, and stay alert, because the attacks will come from every which way. And you don't need to defend yourself against the people that those attacks might be channeled through. You don't need to protect yourself from the reputational issues that might be coming from it. You literally just need to say, I believe what God says to be true is true, and I will do what he says. And Satan will lose. He will have to run away because he cannot defend himself against the power of God that comes with wearing his armor. So, I don't want to finish this with a call to say, now just try out your best. Do more. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. But literally, if you want to win, you have to fight. And if you're going to fight a fight that isn't really designed for you, you're going to need something extra. And that's why God has provided it for you. It's not a matter of making sure that you get enough truth, enough thought of salvation, but it needs to be a whole of who you are, that you foundationally, what God says is true, I will believe it. That's what Satan hates. And you let God's word inform your life, both what you think and believe to be true, what you want and resist wanting, and Satan cannot make you fail. And Jesus' armor guarantees success. And in all of this, as I like to remind us, it's okay. You're going to forget a piece of armor at some point. You're going to fail. And God says, that's all right. Come back to me. I will make you whole. You can put it back on again. Our commander isn't a crazed dictator who will execute you for doing something wrong. That's what sin does. Promises you life, kills you. God says, I promise you forgiveness. Just come back. Dear Father, thank you for your armor that you have passed down from yourself through Jesus to us, that we now are equipped with every piece we need in order to be on mission for you. That everything you expect us to be, we have everything we need to do. We pray that we would be believers who are aware that we live at war with the kingdom of darkness that we do not see, that we cannot kill, and that is not what you asked us to do. Help us to be believers who not just know your word, not just can say it, but believers who would actually live it in our lives, both at home, in the workplace, in our neighborhood, and in church. Everywhere we go, would our feet be a place where we can utilize the gospel, a call to those who are enslaved, that you promise through your word to make us whole, and that by the power of your spirit, we can be transformed from those who are enslaved to sin and death into those who are called the children of God. We pray that we would be on mission, wearing this armor, being alert and prepared, ready to share the gospel with anyone we may come across, so that your kingdom can continue to move forward and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. We will succeed if we wear your armor and go on your mission. Help us not to be distracted and go on mission for something else. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.